It is great to see you here this morning. What a gorgeous day, right? I mean, my goodness, wasn't it nice to wake up and to have a sense that sun was on the way? A number of you are here this morning specifically to hear our guests, Marvin and Jeanette Charles. You're going to fall in love with them, and I'll introduce them in just a second. I'm Pastor Steve. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary, and it's my privilege most Sundays to have the opportunity to share the word. Now, this last month, part of our focus on being a hub of hope is about God building right, tight relationships among us and in us and with us. And so we wanted to really focus on how does God pull us together as people, as the body of Christ, but also in families. And so we went looking for, like, the most broken up family relationship we could ever find, and we... You know, Marvin and Jeanette, their story is absolutely amazing. I know they won't be able to share all of it this morning, but God did an incredible redemptive work in their lives. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. And this couple is, they're on fire. They really are on fire. Marvin is the director of Dad's Ministries. One of the things that Marvin says about fatherlessness in America today is that it's like the AIDS virus. What it does is that the fatherlessness breaks the immune system so that all other kinds of difficulties and crime and struggle come as a result. And our culture, our society is dying for fatherlessness. And so our brother's going to come and share, but before he shares, his inspiration in life, Jeanette, is going to come and share in song. So Jeanette, come ahead, and then Marvin will follow right after her.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here with you. Pray for me. I'm not Yolanda Adams, and I'm none of those real fancy singers, but I do like Yolanda Adams, so... I'm going to try to render one of her songs, Open My Heart. It's also my husband's favorite song. It plays repetitively in the house, so I should know this forward and back. But, again, I'm not Yolanda Adams. So, pray for me. Talk to me. Alone in a room, it's just me and you. I feel so lost, 'cause I don't know what to do. But what if I choose the wrong thing to do? I'm so afraid of disappointing you. So I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today when my life seems so cloudy. Guide me until I'm sure I open up my hopes and dreams are fading very fast. I'm all torn up, and I don't think my strength's gonna last. So I'm crying out to you, 'cause I know you're able to pull me through. So I know I need to talk to you and ask you for your guidance, especially today when my world seems so cloudy. guide me until I'm sure. I open up my heart. Oh, yeah, yes, I do. So show me how to do things your way. Don't let me make the same mistakes, no, over and over again. Your will be done, and I'll be the one to make sure that it's carried out. And in me, I don't want any doubt. That's why I want to talk to you. Yes, I do. And ask you for your guidance, especially today when my world seems just a little bit cloudy. Guide me until I'm sure. I open up my heart. Amen.
Can we give her a hand? That was really hard for her. I'm actually very proud of her because she usually sings another one, although that is my favorite one. It is inspiring, and I usually put it on about 12 o'clock at night and play it all night long in the house. I want that spirit to just fill me. And thank you, because you heard it too. Bless you, sweetie. A couple of things I want to say real quick. My wife says I've never met a mic I didn't like. So here's my watch, okay? I'm about as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, right? And anybody tells you that people who speak, especially preachers, that they don't get nervous, don't believe them, all right? It is such a pleasure to stand here today before you. I am honored to be blessed that Pastor Steve has allowed me to stand in his pulpit. This is sacred ground, and I do not take it lightly, so I am thoroughly honored that you and this family allowed me to be here today. So if I might say just a quick word of prayer before I go on, just bow your heads, close your eyes for a second. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to stand before your people. I count it all joy that you've given me the ability to speak life to your people. Now, Lord, hide me behind the cross of Calvary. Let this flesh get no glory, for all the glory belongs to you. Help me to live this out. Not that it just be mere words that come from my mouth, but let it be the life that I get to live every day as I stand before your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I have an awesome task today. To tell you my story, I need to tell you how God impacted my life. And there are two scriptures that do that. Those scriptures are found in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalms 119. There are two verses. Psalms 119, the 67th verse, and then the 71st verse. I believe that those scriptures were written specifically for me. Specifically for me. The 67th verse says, "Before I knew you, I wandered all over the place." Tell me I was the only one, somebody. And then the 71st verse says, It was good for me that I was afflicted, or I might not have sought your way. It was good for me that I was afflicted, or I might not have sought your way. Why is that so powerful for me? Because what God has done in my life has allowed me to believe and hold on. Now, you're probably having some kind of disconnect with that, but I promise you, you will connect that. I'm going to ask one thing first. I want you to help me here. I'm going to say something. I want you to answer it. God is good. And all the time? Amen. Now, I'm going to ask for your participation. This is called audience participation, okay? God is good. And all the time? Amen. My name is Marvin Lewis Charles. I was born in 1955 to a 14-year-old mother. I didn't know that. I did not know that. But it was important that I let you know that right now. I remember the household I grew up into was like Leave It to Beaver. How many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? Some of you younger folks might attribute that to the Cosby, okay? But Leave It to Beaver is what I grew up in. My father worked for Lockheed Shipyard. My mother was a home care. She took care of myself and my sister. And we walked to the elementary school, which was just a few blocks away. We grew up in the urban core, the heart of Seattle, which was called the Central District. And I remember, man, walking to school with kids and my teachers, and I mean, it was just a marvelous thing. You just never know how life can be so beautiful. And then I remember at 7 years old, I had my first birthday party. It was a surprise party, and I remember when I walked in the door and everybody said, surprise, I literally fell flat on my face. I remember that. I remember the cake. It was a coconut white cream cake. Oh, man, it was beautiful. I used to go with my dad. He would cut grass on Mercer Island, and I would go with him, and that was how they lured me out of the house to be with him all day while they did all the stuff they did. I remember my parents, they would go to Broadmoor. My dad would work outside, and my mother would clean the house on the inside. These big fabulous. My sister and I would just play in the little kids area, and it was just fabulous. And then my sister and I came home from school one day. I was 9 years old, and my mother was on the couch. And I remember she didn't move for 2 days. We went to school, we got back home, and she was still there. And the third day, the ambulance came and took her to the hospital. And I remember my uncle coming over, and he said, your mother died. And then he said this. He said, that's not your mother and that's not your father. You guys belong to the state, but we're going to do you a favor. We're going to take you with us. Now, let me give you a description of this aunt and uncle. How many of you had the aunt and uncle that you had to dress up and go over to their house and they had plastic on the furniture and all? Just by a show of hands. You guys know? Okay, all right. I'm not the only one. Now we were living with these folks. Now, the funny part about this, and it's not funny, trust me, I went to school. My next year starting school in their home was the fifth grade. And they gave me a Catholic uniform to wear to a public school. I mean, the corduroy, salt and pepper corduroy pants, the white shirt, and the blue sweater. I tried to give you a visual with this today, but but let me say this to you. For a kid, that was humiliating. That was really humiliating. I remember I was playing with my sister in the bedroom, and I broke my window. And my uncle came home, and he said, here, I'm going to punish you. And here was his punishment. My first punishment at 10 years old was I went outside and I got two bricks and I took newspaper and I spread the newspaper out, and then he had me break the bricks up, and then he made me kneel in the bricks like this, and he had two rocks for me to hold over my head, and if I lowered my elbow below my shoulders, he would hit me with this strap. That was my first punishment at 10 years old. And for the next few years, I lived up underneath this kind of totalitarian. I remember I couldn't talk on the phone. I couldn't go outside. I had to be home from school every day at 4 o'clock. My sister and I washed dishes. I had 1 week. She had another week. And then we had to be in bed at 7 o'clock every night. I remember the program Batman came on, and it was just a rage of, all the kids at school were talking about Batman. And I remember I wanted to see it so bad. I told my sister that she did something, and I ran downstairs and turned the TV on for 30 seconds just so I could see Batman. I remember one time my sister was experimenting with tobacco. And you know what he did? He made me eat and her eat a pack of cigarettes, filter and all. I remember when she got sick. I remember a number of things. I remember I came home from school one day, and on my way home from school, I seen some kids, and they asked me to hold this bottle. And this bottle was liquor, but I didn't know what it was. I just put it in my gym bag, and I brought it home. And I left it in my gym bag. I left it in my room. And my aunt had went through my room a few months later and found this bottle. And when I came home from school, it was one of those kind of situations. I didn't really know what to expect. Every time I stuck the key in the door to get home, I knew it was going to be something. I was 16 years old. And my uncle found this bottle, and he made me stand in front of him, and he gave me 3 minutes to drink this fifth of liquor. I'd never been drunk in my life, but that day I got drunk. Let me share with you that one day I lost my key to the house, and I begged my sister, "Will you please leave your key for me? Because if he finds out I've lost my key, I'm going to be in trouble, and I don't know if I can take anymore." You see, I had been having headaches. It had got to be too much for me. I remember I was in high school and I would ask my counselor, what do I do about it? I can't keep going through this. She said, "Marvin, don't run away, because if you run away, the police will just take you and bring you back." And she said, if you run away, go to the youth center. Well, this particular day I came home, my sister had left her key for me. But when I lift the mat up, it wasn't there. My uncle opened the door, and he said, "Come on in here." He said, "You're going to get punished for this. Only this time, she's going to join you." And he sent me back outside for the bricks again. And I remember standing outside with my sister saying, "Listen, we got to go. We got to go. We got to go." And she started crying, and she wouldn't stop crying. I said, "Listen, we ain't got time for this. We got to go." And I remember she just stayed there crying, so I turned around and I left. I jumped this fence that was across the street, and I broke out running, and I got halfway down the road, and I turned around, and I had to go back, and she was still there. I said, "Look, I can't leave you. Come on. You gotta come." And she just stayed there crying. So I turned around and I ran all the way to the youth center. And I got to the youth center, and I told them what was going on in my home. And they asked me if all these things that I was going through, that I was telling them, was true. And they said yes. I said yes, it was. So they asked my aunt and uncle to come to court a few days later. Then in the courtroom, they put me right between the two of them. It probably was the most scariest moment in my life. I remember my aunt took a piece of gum out and put it in her mouth, and she said, I never thought you'd do this to me. And I couldn't understand that. You see, I never thought they would do that to me. You know, one of the greatest things that I promised myself I would never let happen. See, I grew up in a time when people said, obey your parents, or listen to the elders, listen to your elders, obey your elders, do whatever your elders tell you. I promised myself I would never do that to my kids. I would never do that. Because you know what? Sometimes elders don't have the best intentions for you. Not because they're deceitful or anything like that, it's because the judge asked my uncle, he said, did you do all of those things to this kid? And my uncle told the judge, he said, Your Honor, I believe if he lives in my household, he should abide by my rules. And the judge slammed the mallet down and said, we make this kid a ward of the courts. At 16 years old, how many of you know that was probably the most dangerous thing that could ever happen to me? And let me tell you why. See, I grew up in this control environment. Now all of a sudden I have no control. None. I remember I got to live in this foster home, and the kids that were there would make fun of me because all I knew how to do was wash dishes and do homework. Now this was 1972. Kids were doing all, cats were wearing afros and bell bottoms, and everybody was looking the part. I know we got a couple of y'all in here, right? And so when I got put in this environment, I was trying to blend in, trying to fit in. I'm going somewhere with this. But I wasn't fitting. I wasn't doing a very good job. I remember I was in high school, and things became difficult for me, trying to fit in. And I met this guy, and the reason as kids or as young people, you look for ways to fit in no matter what it costs you. I need you to understand that. I need you to understand that as young people, we will do just about anything to fit in. And we don't see that as being harmful. We just trying to fit in. Let me tell you what I did. I went with a friend of mine to see the movie Superfly. Some of you guys are in here, you're young enough to remember Superfly, right? Huh? It's a story about a dope dealer and a pimp. And I said to myself, okay, I know what I want to be. See, nobody had impacted in my life. Let me tell you something. How many of you recognize the movie Scarface? Right? Okay. There are some kids who saw that, who grew up in a similar environment, who were looking for something because there was nothing in their life taking place. And so what do you think they did? Come on, somebody. There are kids, you know what the dynamic is now is kids don't have to go to the movie. They can go into their bedroom, turn the TV on, and see some of the same things. So I spent the next 20 years doing everything I saw in that movie. I asked people to take chances on their life every day to satisfy my whims. I did that. I didn't know God. I didn't know. You know, it's funny. People say, I didn't know God. But it's funny. You want to know how you know God? Get in trouble. Who's the first person you call on? Right? So we all know God. But here was the key. I didn't have a relationship. So now I'm 42 years old. I have four children. I'm not fathering any of them. And I meet this woman, and I spend my time with her. Now, this time that we were spending together was doing everything that was not right. But I spent a whole lot of quality time with this woman. And before you know it, she had my child. And in fact, she had two more babies for me. And both of those child were born under the auspices of crack cocaine. We were literally smoking when she conceived, and we were still getting loaded when the baby was coming out one night. And I remember telling myself, man, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep doing this. But you know what? I didn't stop. And 7 months later, a man walked into my house. And I remember he threw me some dope like that. And I remember for the first time in my life, I felt like a dog. I felt like somebody was throwing me a bone. And I felt like I can't do this anymore. So I grabbed this 7-month-old baby and I stormed out of the house. I didn't know where I was going. I had hustled up on $50, and I got $50 in my pocket. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's 2 days before, 3 days before Christmas, and I'm standing at a bus stop with this 7-month-old baby. Now, my mind tells me, why don't you take her to the hospital and leave her on the steps? And you know, that's just where I was headed. I got to the hospital, and I have this 7-month-old baby in my arms. And I looked at these big brown eyes and I started to cry. I didn't know what to do. And again, God, help me. Help me. I don't know what to do. And I automatically remembered that there was this woman's shelter just a few blocks away. So I went down these stairs, and at the bottom of these stairs, after asking God, will you help me, there was this backpack opened up. And I put these cans of formula that I had grabbed and these diapers, and I put them in this place. And I put this backpack over my shoulder, and I headed to this woman's shelter. And when I got in there, I asked, is there anything that you can do for a man who's 40-plus years old with a 7-month-old baby? And they told me, we can't do anything for you. They said, your best opportunity is to take her to the CPS office. How many of you know what the CPS is? It's a child protection agency, right? So I show up at their desk, and they looked at me like I was public enemy number one. It was the hardest thing I've ever had to do, and here's why. They already had two kids of mine and had been looking for me for 2 years, and here I show up on their doorsteps with another child. I need you to, for a second, just think about how humiliating that was for me. But you know what? I didn't care. See, when I look back on my life, my whole life was humiliated. See, I didn't just say where I had come from. I kept asking the questions, why was my life like this? Why did I have to go through all the stuff that I've been going through all my whole life? Why me? I got to the CPS office, and they gave me a list of things to do. They gave me, you need to find clean and sober housing. You need to go into treatment. You need to do a whole number of things if you want to get this right. And at this point, I was willing. Somebody say, God is what? All the time. Yes, he is. Let me share this with you. God took me to this treatment center. And this treatment center, after 45 days on this campus, I could not understand. This is the longest I've been off drugs and alcohol. I've been incarcerated, and I'm telling you, never felt this free, but why ain't I feeling free? Why ain't I feeling free? Why I don't have this feeling that I'm supposed to have because I'm not on drugs anymore? Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit did. There was this church service that took place on this treatment center. And I remember I would go there on Sunday, put my hands on the door, but never would walk in. I did that for 3 Sundays in a row, and then the 4th Sunday, I opened the door, and I got bold enough to walk in, and I saw it. I saw an altar call. These people would walk up to the altar and they would pray for them and they would cry and they would be released and set free. And I realized that's what I need right there. That right there is what I need. See, I understand why I haven't had the opportunity to be set free, because every time this stuff came up in me, I would go, I would go get loaded, I would go get high, I would go do something to kind of suppress this. Now, here's an opportunity for me to set free, but old Red Legs didn't want me to get into that room. So every time I got ready to get in that room, you know what old Red Legs would do? He would discourage me. But here's a time for me to get here and this time get set free. And I want you to know, the pastor baptized me 2 weeks later in a lake in the manner of Jesus Christ. And I remember asking myself, is this the real thing? Is this the real thing? And there were six other people who got baptized with me. And this bald eagle flew over this lake. And he took his talents and he did this. But he didn't break the water. He just did that, and then he just flew away. And the girl sitting next to me, she said, did you see that? Did you see that? See what? He just took all that sin out of the water. I said, this is the real thing. This is the real deal right here. So I went back to that treatment center, and I prayed with my pastor, Lord, help me put my family back together again. Help me put my family. I don't know what that looks like, God, but if you are as real as that bird taking all that sin out of the water, you are who I want to know, and I'm willing to do whatever it is I have to do. So we began this journey. This journey was an awesome journey. Let me tell you how awesome this journey was. You know, my girlfriend at the time, who was the mother of my two children, my youngest children, was Jeanette. And we were using, and she came into the treatment facility just as I was leaving out. And I remember we had to go to court. We had to show up at the Juvenile Justice Center to fight for our kids, and the state had assigned us a caseworker, and the caseworker was supposed to be on our behalf helping us put our family back together again. But here's what the caseworker said to us at our very first court appearance. She looked at Jeanette and she said, she has no opportunity of getting the kids. This is her fifth rodeo. She's done. And yours is slim to none. And then she said, another Holy Spirit moment. She said, if you guys were married, it'd be something different. But she wasn't encouraging that. So I grabbed Jeanette by the hand, and I walked around the corner, and I said, if you will marry me, I will do everything in my power to make you the happiest woman in the world. Now, mind you, I have no prior knowledge. I haven't even been raised in a family that no. I got none of this. But I know what I just did. I just gave my life to Christ, and I'm trusting him for everything, because I have history on what, if I trust Marvin, what will happen. So Jeanette and I started this journey. And this journey, I tell you, we got married. We got this nice little house that this lady trusted us to move into with the only money we had. It was $500. She let us move into this house. I tell you, the first night was January 1999, and we had no heat. No, I went to Safeway with $20 and bought some firewood that only lasted the first 4 hours, right? The first 6 months of our marriage, she lived in one clean and sober house. I lived in another one, and our curfew was 10 o'clock. But I knew that God had something for us. See, I hear people say all the time, I don't have faith like you have, Marvin. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Bible says that he gave a measure to every person, right? Well, guess what? I had proof that he gave me faith because I would wait on the dope man when he came. I didn't have no problem. I would wait all night long if he had me to, so I had some faith. It was just misguided and misdirected. Come on, somebody. There are some things that God will let us do and allow us to do again and again, and we think it's misdirected or misguided. No, he said what the devil meant for evil, he would turn around for good. Let me tell you what happened. I prayed that prayer, help me put my family back together again. When Jeanette went to pick up the kids for the first time, their first visit home, she left. She said, honey, I'll be back. She was excited. We were excited. Well, while she was gone, the phone rang. And I answered the phone. It was a lady on the other end saying she was a search consultant. I thought she was a telemarketer, right? And she says, are you Marvin Charles? I said, yes. She said, is your birth date 4/25/55? I'm thinking, what kind of product is this where they want my birthday, right? Well, it was this search consultant who said, your mother's been looking for you for 43 and a half years, and she lives less than 10 blocks from you. So needless to say, when Jeanette gets the kids, we rush over to her house. And I'm looking at this lady who tells me, I had you when I was 14 years old. And she said, because my mother, your grandmother, was pregnant with your uncle at the same time I was, the state of Washington came in and took you from the family and put you up for adoption. So now I'm looking at this beautiful woman. She tells me I have two brothers and two sisters. And so I immediately say, well, where's my dad at? And she says, the last time I talked to him, which was 43 years ago, he lived in Oakland, California. So she did her homework, and within a couple of days, we found my dad in Oakland. So I flew down to Oakland. He had had a massive stroke, but he was convalescing back. And so I got a chance to meet my father with two of my children. And then I flew back to Seattle. And shortly after that, my mother flew to Oakland to see him. She was divorced. He was divorced. And he asked her to marry her, and she said yes. You see, God honored my prayer. Help me put my family back together again. God did that. I now have a mother and a father, and I'm married and my children. I mean, this is what the Holy Spirit had done in my life. Go ahead. You're not giving me the praise. You're giving God the praise. Let me tell you. After the dust settled, we flew all over the world doing television programs. We did Good Morning America. We did a number of programs. TV cameras showed up at my house. I mean, it was just everything. And then when the dust settled, my wife and I looked at one another and said, there were people that we got high with, we did time with, we did crime with, who were faced with the same situations and circumstances that we were. How could we take this and make this ministry work for our community? How could we do that? And this is how Dads came about. Divine Alternatives for Dad Services. It was a divine appointment that allowed me to turn my life around, to marry this beautiful woman, to bring our kids home, to restore me back to a family or to a mother. And we knew that God had some more for that. So let me share this with you in closing. God has allowed us to create a ministry that for the last 15 years have restored families. We've seen 2,700 fathers come through our door. We've seen impacted by those 2,700 fathers. 6,000 children have been impacted. I'll just tell you about Friday. Let me just tell you about Friday. Just this past Friday, had a gentleman come into my house, excuse me, into our office, who was 27 years old, who just got out of federal prison. He said, I have a woman that I'm in love with, and we just had a baby, and I don't know what to do. She doesn't know what to do. See, I believe this. I believe that systems break up families, not families. When you give these families an opportunity to come together and you take the curves and the out of their way, that they desire, fathers desire to be in their children's lives. Let me tell you, Pastor Steve gave it to you, a little bit of it. See, I believe that fatherlessness is the number one problem in this country. It is not drugs and alcohol. It is not crime. It's fatherlessness. Fatherlessness is like AIDS. If you know anything about the AIDS virus, you know AIDS doesn't kill you. What it does, it breaks down your immune system, and the infection that you catch is what kills you. Well, fatherlessness is the same way. You pull a father out of the home doesn't die. What happens, you open the home up for infection. Teenage pregnancy, at-risk youth behavior, all of these things are what breaks down the family. Now, I don't have the answer to it all, but in this little part of the vineyard, we get to do something that we pray with God's help will help to restore this part of the vineyard. See, these men that come in, they're asking, what is it like to be married? What is it like to have a family? What is it like? I didn't have that in my life. I didn't have a father in my life. I didn't have. Well, we got to change that. Let me tell you just real quickly two things that we serve in our office. One of them is called child support management. Child support management. It's where a man is requested to pay child support for his child. How many of you know how that works? Right. I asked that same question in the child support office 15 years ago, and they did the same thing. Here's what happens. When a mother in a low-income community gets pregnant, she goes to the TANF office, the welfare office. TANF stands for Temporary Aid for Needy Families, and she asks for assistance. And then they asked her, what is the father's name? So she gives them the father's name because she can't get any assistance if she doesn't give the father's name, right? She gives the father's name, and then the prosecuting attorney's office gets that father's name, and then he sends that father a letter. The letter simply says, are you the father? But if you don't respond to that letter, then the federal government gives the states the right to impute a wage. So that father's 20 years old, and on this chart says, well, if he's 20, he should be making $3,000 a month. Never mind the fact that he might not even have graduated high school, but he should be making $3,000 a month. And so what we're going to do is take $1,000 of that, put it in what's called an arrearage category, and whenever we catch up with him, that's what he's going to owe us. An imputed wage. That means if he's like me, he stayed under the radar for 20 years, and then in America, when you come up for air, you go get a job. And if you're lucky enough to get a job, guess what you're going to do? You're going to be excited for the first time in your life. I know I was. After 20 years, I got a job. You know what happens? You get that first check, and you start doing like everybody else who gets a check. You make plans. That second check gets garnished. Guess what your plan is in? I'm not going back to that job if they're taking all my money, right? Well, what we do is say, no, man, keep going back to the job, and let us help you figure out how we can get this debt to its original order. We're not trying to get you out of paying child support. We're trying to make it possible for you to live and be able to take care of your children at the same time. That's what we do. The other part of what we do is helping guys to understand. We call ourselves systems navigators. We want to help you navigate the system so then you have a right to see your child. I like when guys come in and say, man, I want custody. Really? Really, you want custody? Tell me how that works for you. Where are you living at? Well, I'm living with my friend. Mm-hmm. So you're going to stand in the judge's chamber and tell him you want custody, but you live with your friend. It's funny because when you approach them like that, they say, you know what, that don't sound too good, do it. And those are the things that we get a chance to do, to speak life into people who otherwise would chalk life up. So I want to say this. Remember the scriptures that I told you. Before I knew you, I wandered all over the place. And it was good for me that I was afflicted, or I might not have sought your way. See, today I get to live out Jesus. I have my 5-year-old daughter downstairs. And you know, she asked me, Dad, are we going to church? Yeah. Do they have a children's church? I said, yes, baby, they have a church. Okay, just let me know when you're done. See, I had a chance to raise my children in the auspice of Jesus. And the reason that I've done that, because I've seen what he did in my life. See, I know for a fact, you cannot, and I repeat, you cannot tell me he ain't who he is and that he won't do what he say he'll do. And because of that, I have dedicated the rest of my life just to do whatever it is he would allow me to do. See, because I thought my life didn't have a meaning to it. And there are a number of people who think their life doesn't have meaning to it. And we have to let them know that that's not so. Thank you for this opportunity to come before you. You would do me an honor if any of you who are in need of prayer would come down and give Jeanette and I and Pastor Steve an opportunity to pray for you. I would so be honored by that, because someone paid a price for me to stand here today, and I just want to give that back to him.
Yeah.
And I believe that if I can speak life into anybody and anyone, that he will be pleased by that.
Yeah. That's perfect. Yeah. You know, I don't know what kind of issues you're going through in your life, but they're not any bigger than the issues that Marvin and Jeanette faced. I mean, this story is just, it just amazes me every time I hear it. But it shouldn't amaze me, really, because God, the God we serve, is that big. He's that powerful. He's that mighty. And he's got the solutions to what we consider our unsolvable issues. What I love is that God has placed this dad's ministry right down there in Rainier Avenue. I was down there, man. It's a hub of hope for all those men coming in there. And we want to partner. This isn't the first time Marvin and Jeanette are going to be here. We're going to connect with these guys and be a hub of hope together in this greater Seattle area. So we pray there are some people here who need your hope. They need your hope in a really substantial way. And so as they make their way forward here at the end of this service, meet them at their point of need. Jesus, just come and you're going to use just the laying on of hands from our brother Marvin and our sister Jeanette. You're going to use that laying on of hands. There's going to be a transfer of your spirit. There's going to be a change in hearts and a change in situations, and you're going to put the lonely into families, and you're going to restore what the locusts have eaten. You're going to do that, Lord, because you're so great and so powerful, and we love you. Amen.